Isn't it great the way the Lord can use music to help minister to our hearts? We're going to mention that a little bit later in the context of 2 Corinthians, but I would like to take a moment and commend our music team. These guys, the last many days, have done yeoman's duty, and we so much appreciate all of their time and work and the great job they've been doing for us. Many hours. Thank you, guys. Again, it's hard to talk about this, but I still feel like I should mention if there is anyone here this morning who's not heard that our teaching pastor, Charles Heck, had gone to be with the Lord July the 3rd, so a week and a half ago or so. So we are still in a process, certainly, of grieving ourselves and grieving for the family, for Andrea and the rest. But again, we do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope. We do have hope, and the Bible refers to hope. It's not talking about the kind of hope like, you know, I hope it rains today, or I hope we have pizza for supper, or, you know, it's a certainty. The only reason it's called a hope is it's not been fully fulfilled yet, but it is a certain promise of what's to come, and that hope is the certainty of the resurrection of the dead. And we are confident of that hope, and know that Charles was numbered among those who fell asleep in Christ. So we certainly covet your continued prayers for us, for Wichita Bible Church, for the three remaining elders, for Grady and Mark, and for me. That we deeply appreciate all the expressions of sympathy and your assurances of your prayers and the generous ways that you've been ministering to the Heck family and to us as well. So we are grateful. Another side benefit that's come from all this, again, is to see the way many churches in this community have come alongside us and helped us in many ways. And some of you here for the memorial service yesterday, I mentioned, you know, the people helping to park and people helping with childcare, all those things provided by other churches in the area. So again, just another demonstration of the way God cares for his own. So, well, a few months ago, I was having a quiet time using a scripture passage that had been assigned to me for a Bible study group that I meet with, and I was really having a good time in the passage, and lots of thoughts were coming to mind, and a lot of cross-references of how all this fit together, and I was feverishly taking notes, and after some period of time, I thought, wow, this would be a good basis for a sermon at some point. I really had a sermon outline in my notes there, and I thought, this would be great, and mentioned that to my wife, and she suggested that I should save that, those notes. We've often joked, well, maybe not joking, we've often spoken of needing to have a sermon in your hip pocket so that if you need to preach something on short notice, you would have that. My wife, in fact, recommended that I should name those notes my hip pocket sermon. And so a few days ago, when it became apparent that one of us would be preaching this morning, we elders agreed that since the subject of that sermon was suffering and the comfort of God, that this would be an appropriate time to bring that out. So the hip pocket sermon. This is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The passage we're going to read and consider does contain lots of words of comfort and hope and encouragement for us. And really the whole letter of 2 Corinthians deals with the subject of suffering and God dealing with suffering in our lives, and especially in this life and following Christ. I found, that morning, six purposes for suffering in those verses of chapter 1, 3 to 11, and I'm only going to focus on one of those six this morning. And I hope that these words from the Lord will be of great hope, comfort, and encouragement. So let me pray again and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, again, we are really comforted even to be here this morning together with other people. It is good, again, for us to be here, and certainly good to be able to come and quiet our hearts before you and before your word, again, in the company of the saints and surrounded by great music. And I do, again, just pray that we would sense your nearness and your presence and your strength with us here this morning, and that we would indeed be the recipients of your comfort for us here. Amen. Now let me read this passage. I'm going to read the whole 3 to 11, and then we'll focus in on just the first couple verses a little bit. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as we share, as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So before we get into the main text further, I want to kind of open up a large umbrella over this topic of suffering, an overarching principle or two about that topic. Verses like Romans 8:28, very familiar to many of us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. So an amazing promise and assurance from the Lord that he is sovereignly controlling all the affairs of man. 1 Peter 4:19, Peter writes, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So Peter tells us pretty clearly that if we are suffering according to God's will, there are some proper and good responses that we need to learn to be able to make. So again, that passage, I said there's six benefits The one I'm going to focus on is the first and kind of overriding feature of that, one that I think displays God's tender love and affection that he has for his children. And that is God's comfort that he wants to bring. So when I look at that, the benefits of suffering, the very first and most significant, I think, is that we would experience the comfort that comes from God, that we would experience it. So again, the first couple verses there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He is the Father of compassion, and he is the God of all comfort. He's called the Father of compassion here. Interesting to just look through the scriptures and see phrases like that. He's also called the Father of glory in Ephesians 1, or the Father of our spirits in Hebrews, and the Father of lights in James. But here he's called the Father of compassion, or the Father of mercies. The word there that's translated pity or mercy talks about the feeling which expresses itself. You know, it's a deep feeling like that makes you moan and just say, oh, for someone when you hear of a trouble or distress, seeing somebody else's misery. Or another commentator says that it's to have pity or to have a feeling of distress. A feeling of distress through the ills of others. So when you see someone else hurting, that you want to cry out to them or for them, that's this idea of compassion. And I know that's the feeling so many of us felt for Andrea and the family upon hearing the news. I mean, we talked with her on the phone that afternoon, and you wished you could reach through the phone, you know, a few hundred miles away. You want to be able to comfort, to hug and console. So that's the idea behind this word here, the compassion, this deep feeling of pity for someone when they're going through difficulties. God's the Father of compassion. It's like it's his idea. He's the genesis of compassion. He's the perfect model of compassion. He's the source of compassion for us to have for others. As the Father of compassion, he's the fountainhead, the source, and he's the repository, the storehouse of compassion. He is the Father of compassion. He's also called the God of all comfort. He not only feels pity, mercy, compassion for us when we're going through troubles, but he's also able to act and to do something about it. He's the God of all comfort. It's kind of another subtitle, the God of all comfort. I mean, this is not just any God that you think up or that you hear about somewhere. It's not a God of our own making. He tells us that he's the God of all comfort. He's a particular God with particular attributes, qualities, abilities. He's the God of all comfort. He's also called different places the God of glory. He tells us what he's like. Right? He's the God of truth. In a couple of places in the scriptures, he's called the God of justice. He's the God of hope. He's called the God of peace in like six different places in scripture. Think about that. more than any, just as a title there, it's the God of peace. And he's also called the God of all grace, the God of love and peace. So God wants to be known. That's why he tells us these things. He wants to be known by us. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know what he's really like. He gives us all of this knowledge about him for our benefit, so that we can know him, know what he's like, and how that affects us in our lives. It's for our benefit. It's also for his glory. When we know what he's like, we can be praising him for those things. I'm sure you all remember last Sunday, right? I doubt it. I mean, it seems like it was a month ago to start with. But a week ago, I was standing up here and we looked at Psalm 145 together. God tells us in that psalm many of his qualities, those qualities that we talked about that we can know about him and trust him for and depend on him. I remind you of some of those things. In that passage, we were told that he's gracious. He's compassionate. He is good. He's mighty. He's faithful. He's loving. He is righteous. And he's near to those who call on him. So he's the one who has the capacity to feel deeply for us in our troubles, and he has a desire to do something about it for us, and he has the power to make it happen. He is mighty, and that's something that he wants to do for us. When he sees and feels that something that he wants to do for us is to give us comfort. Again, verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So really, just in that phrase, we're told three different but closely related things. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, and he comforts us. I mean, it's an incredible thing to ponder that the God of the universe wants to comfort us in all our troubles. That word troubles talks about, you know, some kind of distress or affliction, or one said it's an oppressive state. Do you ever feel that? You know, an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. Social or physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. And it's oppressive. That about covers it all, right? Is there anything that any kind of affliction you can think of that's not covered there? Just to make it clear, he says that he comforts us in all our troubles, not just some of them, you know, not just physical or not just social, or but he comforts us in all our troubles. There is no trouble outside his reach. He is the God of all comfort, so that he can comfort us in all our troubles. Remember, again, the verse from Isaiah 50 that I mentioned last week, where God said, "Is my hand shortened? that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? He's the God of all comfort, to comfort us in all our troubles. So the first benefit of suffering to point out is simply that we can be comforted. This word comfort is all over in this passage. In the original, if you look at it, in the, either the noun or the verb forms, it occurs 10 times in 5 verses. Comfort or comforting. If you've ever thought about the fact that if we never had a need for comfort, we would never get to experience His comfort. And isn't it interesting that God never promises us a trouble-free life? We all have troubles. It's a universal thing. But rather, God promises help and resources to get through those troubles. So I want to spend most of the rest of our time talking about some different ways that God comforts us. He wants to comfort us. He's able to comfort us. He says He does. He promises to comfort us, but how does He do that? Are there ways that we can kind of cooperate with that? Are there ways that we can be used by Him with others? So we'll talk a little bit about that. First, so I want to say that I think it's always through the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to talk for the next several minutes about some different, more specific ways that God brings comfort, but ultimately, these are all mediated to us, I think, via the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus said, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor," some translations say the Comforter, "the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So that word that's translated Counselor in the NIV, as you translate it different ways, helper or advocate, or again, some translate comforter. And the word, the Greek word there again, is the same that's used in the 2 Corinthians passage all those different times. Parakletos is the Greek word. You may have heard the term paraclete used before as a term for the Holy Spirit. The root idea is one who comes alongside. Obviously, with the Holy Spirit, it's much more than that. But paraclete is like an English transliteration of that, and that's the same word that's used here and translated as comforter or counselor. The Holy Spirit is indeed the comforter, and these verses give us at least a little insight into some of the ways that the Holy Spirit ministers and mediates those things to us. It says that He will teach all things. Look at all these universal things, all right? He's going to teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's part of the Holy Spirit's, you know, job description, is to teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus said. And in this context, it's there that we find those promises of peace, right in the context of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. So I think all of these things certainly ultimately come to us through the Holy Spirit. Number two, oftentimes, it is through others. There is that ministry of presence, and this was mentioned yesterday at Charles's memorial service, of being there for people. Again, Charles spoke so well and taught so well and so often about the ministry of presence, but he modeled it probably even better of how to be there for people when they are in distress and troubles. So God will use other people to minister to us. In Job 42:11, we see a good example of that in the story of Job. You know, if you've not read that story of Job, take a few minutes or an hour or two and read that sometime. You know, it's the story of a man going through incredible suffering and then everything being restored at the end and a blessing of God on his life at the end. And a verse 11, the last chapter there. After all that, it says, they, and that's referring to Job's, it says his brothers and sisters and everyone who'd known him before, they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. Everybody that knew him, all the brothers and sisters were with him, comforting and consoling. 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy about their friend and co-laborer Onesiphorus, and he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Means he was there with him when he was in chains. He was present with him. He was not ashamed of Paul when he was chained up. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, which is where Paul was, he searched hard for me until he found me. He went to be with him, to minister to him by his presence. And then Paul says, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So wherever Paul was, Onesiphorus was trying to find him and be with him and help him. And it says he refreshed him and he helped him by his presence. Or in Philemon 7 again, we have this idea of refreshing, where he says to Philemon, Paul does, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Philemon, much joy and comfort from his love shown not only to Paul, but he says the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. So Philemon was able to be with people. And there's thinking, too, that may have involved financial support for people. That may have been part of the way that he was refreshing the hearts of saints. It seems certainly there are ways. One of the ways the Lord can bring comfort through others is by practical means of financial support or helping practically in other ways. There have been many meals that have been taken to the Heck's home and more to come. Again, as I mentioned, we as elders have been on the receiving end of many acts of service and generosity and a long list of all those churches that have helped us. And the parking and the daycare, all those little things that people have been able to help us with that. A couple churches yesterday provided the vans that we were using for parking shuttle. So offering words of comfort and encouragement, a hug or an embrace, a meal, a gift, maybe just weeping with those who weep. All those are different ways that the Lord can bring comfort through others. Number three, said oftentimes through his word. A lot of these work together. You might be one who's bringing support and encouragement, and you might bring that by bringing God's word. There are many ways, I think, to be comforted through his word. First of all would be, I think, God's promises that we find in his word. There are so many, many promises. There's like the promise of his nearness. The Psalm 145 that we talked about last week, where he's near to those who call. about Psalm 23, verse 4? Again, Psalm 23, very familiar. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for, why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a promise of God's nearness. And he says, it brings comfort. I don't fear any evil because you are with me. Or Isaiah 43, the first part of that chapter, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Promises of his nearness. If you don't know those promises, get to know them. Remember John Piper talking, encouraging, exhorting, pleading with people to memorize Scripture. And he says, you know, you're going to need them when times are hard. You're going to need them when you die. Commit these things to memory so you have them when you need them. And the Lord, through his Spirit, can minister that comfort through his promise of nearness. Very closely connected with that, I think, are promises of his strength. He's near and strengthens us when we need it. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you. There's promise of his love and compassion. Meditate on those things. I mean, we're told repeatedly in the Psalms, his steadfast love endures forever. That's him speaking of his love for us, for his children. And we're told that God is love. So he ministers to us through those promises. There's also from his word, just those great deep truths of the Bible that we can depend on, especially those truths regarding our salvation and our ultimate resurrection. What comfort those things can bring. Again, John 11, that was spoken yesterday at the service. There's an interesting combination there of sources of comfort in verse 19. We're told that there were many Jews who had come to comfort Mary and Martha. So, again, that ministry of presence. But we're also told, verse 25, that Jesus in person comforts Martha with that truth that he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Don't you think that was a little bit of comfort to Martha? These great deep truths, the promise of eternal life. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that great passage about the resurrection, the return of the Lord. We are assured there that we need not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, specifically because of the resurrection of the dead. And following that explanation, Paul then says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Some translations, again, that's the same word, comfort one another with these words. We are to comfort one another and receive comfort ourselves from the great promise of the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Number four, I think, oftentimes through music. What an amazing gift music is. I can't imagine the world without music. I can't imagine my personal life without music, but I can't imagine walking with the Lord without music. What an incredible blessing, and it was God's idea. We didn't dream this stuff up. You know, the words, all these songs we've been able to sing together these past couple weeks are just amazing. If you are like me, one or more of those songs will be stuck in your head throughout the week. They minister truth to our hearts. Again, I've talked about this some before, but Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We teach and admonish with music. And, you know, we are so grateful for the great truths of these songs and hymns that we get to sing. And good songs bring truth to hurting hearts and helps them through it. It's just a, did you ever have a stupid heart? My wife and I had a little saying, you know, and it's in King James, I think it's Proverbs 12:25, that heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. S-T-O-O-P. When it causes it to stoop, it becomes stooped. But if you break it in the middle, it's stooped. So it was a little code word for us. If we were feeling heaviness of heart, we'd say, yeah, got a stupid heart this afternoon. And we would know something was bringing heaviness. But these songs can help us through those times of heaviness, stupid hearts, help us through them. Now, David Powlison wrote a book called God's Grace in Your Suffering. That entire book is, in effect, a commentary on a hymn, on How Firm a Foundation. He works through the whole hymn, phrase by phrase, talking about the truths of that hymn and how those truths minister to hearts. God's Grace in Your Suffering, a book about a great hymn that brings comfort to suffering hearts. So God, oftentimes through music, good music. And I told people, you know, when I'm crying through some of these songs, it's only because I'm listening to the words. If I don't listen to the words, I do fine. But if I ponder the truths of those words, they strike the heart deeply, the truths of those words. So God ministers comfort through music. Number five, sometimes supernaturally. I guess in a sense it's all supernatural, right? If it's coming from God, it is supernatural. And I already mentioned the Holy Spirit. So that's clearly a supernatural work of God, that He would come to live inside us, that the Holy Spirit would be in us. So that's certainly supernatural. And that is a promise for every believer in Christ. There's another one that's really interesting in Luke 22. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. So Jesus, the perfect God-man, says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. You know what the next verse says? An angel from heaven appeared to him. Jesus, the perfect God-man, needed more comfort. Of course, the disciples were off sleeping. God sent an angel to Jesus and strengthened him. I don't think we have promises from God that he's going to send angels, though we may have encountered one sometime, unaware. But I do think we can praise God that he will go to whatever lengths and means that he needs to bring comfort, the right amount of comfort in the right ways at the right times. There's one other thought on how God works supernaturally on the behalf of his people. A few verses down in that 2 Corinthians passage, verse 11. You, Paul writing to the Corinthians about suffering and the comfort of God, says, you also must help us by prayer. Again, it's just amazing that Paul is appealing to the Corinthians, and he says, you must help us. And the way you help us, you know, you're hundreds of miles away, but you help us by prayer. And God somehow supernaturally takes the words of one person in one part of the world and transmits help and comfort supernaturally to someone else. Just an amazing thing. You know, Samuel said when he was passing off to Saul, talking to the people, he said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I mean, prayer, like someone has said, you know, prayer is not preparation for a ministry. You know, if I pray before I come up here, it's not preparation for something. It actually is ministry. When you're praying for something, it is ministry. You are working on the behalf of someone else when you're interceding for them. You also must help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks for the blessing granted us through your prayers. So what an amazing supernatural way of God to minister to us. So God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He feels your distress. He wants to come to your aid, and he has a lot of ways to make that happen. And for all of us, God may be wanting you to be one of those instruments to bring comfort to one of his children. So just quickly, and you can kind of noodle these out on your own if you'd like, but I said there were six benefits. I'll just run through them, and you can find them in more detail on your own if you want. The first one is that we'd be able to experience God's comfort. Number two is that we would be equipped to comfort others. Number three, that we would develop patient endurance, perseverance. Number four, that we would learn not to rely on ourselves. It's a benefit of suffering. But rather, number five, that we would learn to hope in God. And then finally, we just talked about that we would learn to pray for those who are in troubles. One last thought. Don't forget that the lead in to this passage in verse 3 about the comfort of God in our sufferings is the praise of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Why? Because he's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He feels your distress, wants to come to your aid. There's lots of ways of making that happen, and we should praise him for that. So, what a God we serve. In a couple of moments, we're going to be singing praise to that very God and Father. So what a joy to know that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort has reached down to us, that he has destroyed death. And this someone wrote to us in an email earlier in the week, death didn't win, and it won't. Our Father, we are indeed, again, deeply grateful to you. I do stand here amazed as we ponder some of these amazing qualities, and I certainly am delighted to be able to look here to see more clearly, more deeply, that you are the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, and that you are mighty, that you're good, that you do seek to come down and to help us in our time of need, that you comfort us in all our troubles. We are grateful to you, and we do want to give you praise for that. So help us again, Father, in these coming days, weeks, months, even years, as we continue to mourn and grieve the loss of our brother Charles, and that you would bring comfort, especially to Andrea and the family, but to all of those who miss him. We thank you that we come to you and that we can, in fact, minister to ourselves, in effect, minister to others through praying. And we come to you through the name of your Son. Amen.